All right, Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Now, last night, I gave you five questions to ask yourself when you're studying your Bible. Recently, when I read Psalm 145, now we won't have time to do the whole Psalm, 21 verses. We're going to do half of it. We'll do 10, hopefully. But what I want to do is read this Psalm, and you follow along. I'm going to make a little bit of commentary along the way. But mainly, I want you to be thinking about those five questions. And I'm going to answer them. And we'll see the answers to these questions. And all this is a practical Bible study on, you know, what the preacher said last night. It can be done. And so I wouldn't want you to know something and then I put it into practice. So this is going to be very practical. It's a devotional time. So we'll read the first 10 verses, and I'll give you a little outline for the whole chapter. But as we look at it and read it, I want you to pick out the six I wills in this chapter, or in these 10 verses. Also, I want you to pick out, if you would, as we read, any attribute that David talks about in this psalm, an attribute of God. Because these are going to formulate part of the answers to those questions. So let's read it together. You follow along as I read it. I will extol thee, my God. The word extol is a worship word in the Hebrew language, and it literally means to set up on high. God wants us to set him up on high. God wants us to extol him. He wants us to reverence him. He wants us to give our worship to him. So that's a tender term. When David used that term, it's a tender term, especially as a reference to God, because David knew what it was to be extolled as a king by the human race. Now he takes it a notch up and talks about, let's extol God. He's the primary character. O king, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I, there's the third one, bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. So there's four of them. Great is the Lord. Now I know that's a general characteristic, but it certainly can go to an attribute. God is great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, we can never get tired of God. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Do you get that? We hand down the praise of God from our generation to the next one. That's what it's speaking of here. And shall declare thy mighty acts. We should declare the mighty acts of God to our children. Here's the fifth I will. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I entitle this message, David's Psalm of the Majesty of God. And I get the title from verse 5. And his wondrous works. The word majesty means grandeur, beauty, honor, excellency. And then the little phrase, thy wondrous works. It includes passing down the greatness of God to the next generation, talking about the wondrous works of God. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon. Dolly and I have. And when we first got there, it is awesome. The creation of God. It is a word picture of what this majesty should be like in our life. What this mighty works that God does. It should take our breath away. As David looked at the greatness of God, it was one of great beauty, which caused him to see God's wondrous works in his own life. If we cannot, watch this now, if we cannot praise him, If we cannot genuinely from our heart praise him for who he is, how will we ever be happy in the Lord? It is directly tied to our happiness. In verse 6, we have another I will. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Now the word terrible doesn't mean or bad. It just means they were great acts. They were wondrous acts. They were wonderful works. It's a reference, a throwback to verse 5. And I will declare thy greatness. David is pouring out his heart in this psalm as he magnifies the majestic God in whom had guided him through his life and through all the troubles of his life. Verse 7, and they shall abundantly utter the memory, that's a throwback to verse 5 about our children, of thy great goodness, sounds like an attribute to me, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Why do we sing? We sing to honor and extol the God of heaven who gave us his son that we might have a full pardon of our sin and be adopted into the family of God. Look at verse 8. Here's another attribute. The Lord is gracious. Aren't you glad for that? And full of compassion. I mean, we're just seeing all kinds of attributes here. Slow to anger and of great mercy. I was saved at the age of 24, the long suffering of God in my life. I grew up hearing the gospel as a kid at Mikado Baptist Church. I heard some of the greatest evangelists as a kid growing up in that church. I made a profession as a child, and Dr. Sheehan baptized me as a junior age kid in the old Mikado building on Mikado Avenue. But I was never saved until the age of 24, when God finally showed me how vile and wicked I was. And when he showed me how vile and wicked I was, it drove me to my knees. And I was a church member headed to hell from the church pew. And without the mercy of God in my life and the long suffering of God in my life, I would not even be standing here before you. So when we talk about grace and mercy, no wonder it follows us all the way through life and into eternity. Grace and mercy. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all. Think about that. Doesn't the rain shine, the sun shine and the rain fall on both the just and the unjust? Sure. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works, our last verse says, shall praise thee. Now listen, if the works of God, if the trees cry out, I preached from one of the Old Testament prophets not long ago, when trees clap their hands was the title of the message. And God's creation screams back at us all the time. It's constantly teaching and preaching to us. Now, if thy works shall praise thee, the first part of verse 10, look at the second part of verse 10. O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. If the trees cry out and clap their hands, why can't we cry out and clap ours? The rocks cried out when he was crucified, did they not? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Absolutely. So this is a psalm of praise. Praise is important. David begins by making a vow to God in verses 1 and 2 to praise God for his greatness and to pass it down to the next generation in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He continues praising God, and he draws out several attributes in verses 7, 8, and 9. And David was comprehensive in his praising. In verse 11, God's everlasting kingdom was praised. We didn't get there, but if you look at verse 11, 12, and 13, he speaks about the kingdom. In verses 14, 15, and 16, just scan it there with me as I give you the key, God's providential mercies are seen. And then in verses 17 through 20, God's righteous ways are seen. All of these would make tremendous sermons. David ends with renewed resolve to praise the Lord in verse 21. Anytime a psalm is given over to praise, it becomes a psalm of encouragement to our heart because it focuses on the greatness of our God. We should focus on the same, especially in our day of trouble. Now, we have trouble among us today with this pandemic. We have all kinds of things going on in our lives. We have concerns. We wonder. We wonder about the economy. We wonder about our investments. We wonder about our health. I mean, we have so many unknowns in our life. And we should focus on praising God for His mighty works and His mercy in our life and His grace and His greatness. And we should spend more time praising God than worrying about our future. It takes away the joy of the Lord in our life. We become burdened down with the circumstances. And when we are burdened down with our circumstances, we have our eyes more on the rioting on television or the killing and the economy instead of our eyes upon the Lord. Think with me just for a moment. King David was a man who went through so many trials and testings. Early on, as a boy obeying his father on the backside of the farm, what was he doing? Tending sheep, and as a boy, he slew a bear and he slew a lion. Not many boys do that. His life was threatened, and the life of the sheep was threatened. As a young man, he faced Goliath and said, "Is there not a cause?" As a young man, Saul lost his crown to David, became bitter toward him, and in his jealousy, attempted to kill him. And then there is his moral failure when he committed fornication with Bathsheba, and then the death of that illegitimate child. And then his daughter, Tamar, was raped by her half-brother, David's son, Amnon. And Absalom, so enraged, it took 2 years for him to plot it out, but he plotted out the death of his own brother because of his incest. And perhaps the greatest heartbreak that David ever had was the rebellion and the untimely death of Absalom himself. So when we just sketch out his life, what a dysfunctional family. But when you look at the Bible is filled full of dysfunctional families. Aren't you glad that God loves dysfunctional families? I am. And we're thankful that in the midst of all of our mess, and we can get ourselves in some messes, God is always there. These little children sang about it just a few moments ago. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. So, let's quickly, in the balance of our time, answer these questions. It won't take long. You'll see them clearly. All right, here's the first question. Is there a lesson to learn? The answer is yes. There are four of them. Let me point them out to you quickly. We must learn that, like David, regardless of our trial or our test, we must always praise God. He is teaching us. What can we learn from this? Regardless of our circumstances, David said, every day, look at verse 2, every day will I bless thee, and will I praise thy name forever. Why? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Secondly, we must learn that one generation should tell the next generation about the mighty acts and works of their God. We must. I am amazed. The more I read the Bible, the more I see connection points all through it. Have you ever been reading and you say, you know, I don't know where I was. I was, it might have been 2 weeks ago, but I remember reading almost the same thing in another passage of Scripture. Well, you've got your finger there. Don't lose your place, but turn to Psalm 78. I want to just show you. This is going backwards in as far as the text goes, to 78. And let's look at beginning in verse 4 quickly. We will not hide them. This is Psalm 78, verse 4. We will not hide them, what? The mighty works of God in our family. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Listen, if we spend our time and our children watch us gripe and complain all the time about how our needs are never being met, what are they going to grow up and think? They're going to think that why do we even go to church if mom and dad cannot believe that God can meet the need? So we can't spend our time complaining. Look at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. He's talking about the unborn knowing. Do you get the connection? Connection point here. Who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Quickly, a third thing. We must never get tired of remembering and repeating the greatness of our God. Look at verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory, underscore it, the memory of thy great goodness. If God hasn't done something great in your life today, think back when he did yesterday or last year, and remember that he is always faithful, and in his time he will answer. Even if it's a no, he knows better than we know. And then here's the fourth one. I said there were four. Here's the last one quickly. We must learn that regardless of how hard our circumstances may be, we must sing. Look at verse 7 again, the B part of the verse. And shall sing of thy righteousness. David was a musician. He knew the value of music. He knew full well of the power of music, and especially the power of singing unto the Lord. So, can we say there's lessons learned? Yes, sir. Secondly, is there any blessings to enjoy? Oh, yes. Let me point them out to you. There are three of them. In verse 3, it starts out, great is the Lord. That's a blessing, isn't it? And greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So God is great. Look at verse 7. And we find that God is good. He's not only great, but he's good. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Drop down to verse 9. The Lord is what? You tell me. Good to all in his tender mercy. So God is great in verse 3. God is good in verses 7 and 9. And look at verse 8. God is gracious. The Lord is gracious. I mean, you don't even have to be in a homiletics class to get this one. This is easy. I like easy. You can put my brain in a thimble. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So are there blessings? Absolutely. Were they lessons to learn? Absolutely. But what about this question? Is there a command to obey? And the answer is, oh yes, there's a command. What are we commanded to do in these 10 verses? What shows more than anything? Look at verse 10. You've got your answer. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Because of what God has done for us, we are commanded to show our appreciation, and we should bless him for blessing us. And then Is there a sin to avoid? And the answer is yes. Remember those I wills that I spoke about, that I pointed out to you? They become commandments to obey. They're vows that we must keep. If we know to extol God and we do not, we sin. We learn today that we are to extol Him. We should in our daily lives. We are to bless and praise His name. If we choose not to, then we disobey. We sin. If we are to speak of His honor and His majesty and His wondrous works and we keep our mouth closed, we sin. If a divine moment comes and the door is open and we zip our lip, we miss an opportunity. If we are to declare His greatness and we do not, then we sin. So these questions become immensely impacting our lives, immensely. And number five, is there a truth to apply? And the answer is yes. And it goes back to verse 7. We are to remember and we are to sing. We're to have a good memory of the greatness of our God, and we are to sing. So I want to ask you a question. What is keeping you from praising God this morning? What burden do you have that has taken your song away out of your heart? See, these are sobering questions if we're not careful. Now turn to the last reference, and that's Psalm 48. And I thought about this even again this morning. And look at verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Father, help us. Help us this morning to see Your majesty and Your mighty works. Help us to extol You, to praise You, to sing of Your mercies and Your grace and Your attributes and how You are full of compassion, as our text said. And help us, dear God, go away from this devotion time this morning realizing that, Lord, You desire to hear us praise and sing of Your mercies. And You want to hear us teach it to our children and pass down these great truths to our children that they might see Your mighty works. And like we said last night, even on their own faith one day and seeing the mighty works in their own life, in the lives of their children. We thank You, Lord, for this psalm. It causes us to reflect, as David did, that regardless of how hard our life might be and how difficult finances might be and how hard health might be and wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, that we lay all those burdens aside. And Lord, we take time today to lift up holy hands to You, to praise Your name and Your mighty works. And if the trees will cry out and the rocks will cry out, Lord, help our lips not to be silent, but help us to lift our voice to You and remind ourselves and our children and our grandchildren of the greatness of our Heavenly Father and the goodness of our Heavenly Father and the graciousness of our Heavenly Father, that they may grow up realizing who God really is in our life and how important we all are able to live out that others might be able to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. In Your name I pray. Amen. Pastor.